Good to see your smiling faces. We were in Lawton last week. It's good to see their smiling faces. We thought of you. Here we are back with you. Hope you had a great week. You know, brethren, in the history of God's work with humanity, the one word that has been used more often than any other throughout the Holy Scriptures and God's influence with man could possibly be, what are you thinking? One word. Love? My wife thinks it's the word no. Thought I'd just tell on her. You know, what's the second one? What's the second word that you might think about in God's influence with mankind and even before mankind was around? This is just my opinion now. I think it's work. The word work. Or something that has something, you know, close to it. There are so many different words that you can come up with that reflect upon the concept or the principle or the idea of work. Think about the first five words of the Old Testament. You know, in the beginning, God created. It's interesting that when you look at four very important seasons of life that it strongly influences. So if you need a title for this message, the four seasons of work. Now we know that this one word, work, and all that it involves, I suppose you could give 1,000 sermons over it. So we're just going to touch on a few things that I thought was might be beneficial to us. You know, and over my life, I've heard different concepts or different comments about work. Some of them have been leaning towards the negative. I love work. I can watch it all day. You know? Or here's one. Work is a four-letter word. Well, okay, we won't go any further than that. But my favorite president said this: far and away, the best prize that life offers is the chance to work hard at work worth doing. Theodore Roosevelt, my favorite president. Looking forward to meeting Teddy. Have you ever had a job you hated? Boy, I have. And I even volunteered for it. You ever had a job you love? You bet. I think I have one now. It's a job that I love. My wife, one of her favorite expressions is, get involved in a job that you love and you'll never work a day in your life. And there's a lot of truth to that. You still got to get up and get after it. Of course, God has seen to it that within His holy canonized scriptures that there's a whole lot being said about work. I've got a sneaky suspicion that it means an awful lot to Him and His Son. Work. In the New King James Version,
just the simple word work. It's used 403 times. So brethren, the first season of work that I'd just like to cover right off the bat is at creation. The first season of work. You know, it's a very important and necessary part of being in the image of God, seeking to be in His likeness. We have to have a good grasp on what is all involved in work. All of us do. Every human being. Let's go back to a very, very familiar scripture. Very first part of the Bible. Already kind of mentioned this. Genesis 1. Don't ever go weary of going into this book and looking at what God has to tell us. Starting in verse 26, we'll read 27 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Just a few words within these three scriptures. Make, created, and blessed. You know, when you stop and think about it, we know full well throughout this, just this first chapter, that God worked. And He worked at creating mankind. In verse 31 of Genesis 1, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." You know, brethren, we worship the Almighty God. And there is nothing that can hinder His desire, as well as His creativity that is within His will. I like to consider that with all that He did during that week of restoring the earth, that He worked hard. And the nice thing about it is that He took pleasure in that work. That very last scripture that I just read, it was very good. Six times before then, He says, it was good. But then when He had finished, at the end of that sixth day, hey, this is very good. Upon the creation of mankind, God gave humanity a blessing. It's a blessing that's able to work at a level and a quality that is capable of pleasing our Creator. That's a blessing that's been given to mankind. That we can work at a level and a quality that is pleasing to Him. He told us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion. This all involves work. It's hard work. We can take pleasure in working hard. We can have pleasure in the end result, if it's within the proper godly concepts that fall within His way of life. You know, we're not proud about this and we're not boastful. It's a pleasure to be joyfully aware that an effort that we have engaged has brought forth a benefit for you personally. It's brought forth a benefit for your family. It's brought forth a benefit for your neighbors. People in the church of God, this is a good thing. It's a good thing to work hard and have the motive of outgoing concern. whenever we do this. You know, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 16:3. I know you've heard this Proverbs in the past. Proverbs 16 in verse 3, it says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." When you devote yourself to living your life to God, wanting to please Him, He'll help you think what you got to think in solving problems and being creative. Doing a hard work. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9. There's another familiar scripture. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." God wants us to work hard. There was a wise old man who simply said that the direct influence of God in the life of a person is more than just salvation. It is because He has something for that person to do. It involves the concept of work. You know, Webster's dictionary said, "Work, to operate, to produce effects or results by direct action or influence." You know, when I was in college, I've had such a variety of jobs in my life. I have dug ditches, and I've had to go to school. And you know, I always thought it was amazing to me that there were times when I could dig ditches all day long and I would go home and I could still stay up 1-2 o'clock in the morning, because I was bold, brash, and bulletproof back in those days. Right, Alan? But you know, when I went to school, into college, and to think all day long and read and think and get involved in the concepts of whatever I had to learn, I would go home and just collapse. I would be exhausted. Now, don't y'all get smart by that comment. I know it's hard for a Texan to think. I bust a lot of sweat thinking. But I was kind of amazed at that. And going to school, I would just be exhausted sometimes. Coming home and just collapse and sleep. But constantly exercising that brain. But when I was out there exercising those muscles, I just didn't feel as tired. That was always kind of a different thing. The second season of work. Talk about this in physical life. I've kind of been moving up into it. But the second season of work, in my just humble opinion, I hope it's humble, is just the physical life that we live. When we look throughout the entire Bible, we can observe men and women who were deeply involved in work of some type. They worked hard. Their work deeply influenced those around them. Just think about Noah, building the ark, Noah and his sons. Hard work. You know, Abraham worked hard. When God told him, He says, "Come out of your area where you live. I'm going to show you a land." And He had him go from the north all the way to the south. And to move in the crew that he had to move, I just imagine it was hard work to do all of that. Think about Jacob working all the years that he did with Laban for a little old gal. There's more reason to it than that, but he worked hard. And God blessed him for it, without a doubt. Joseph worked very hard, not only in prison, but once he was released and became Pharaoh's second in command, he worked hard. Learned a lot of lessons, these men. Moses and the nation of Israel, they worked very hard within Egypt, as well as when they came out of Egypt. They worked hard. It was just a point of being a part of their lives. It's a part of humanity that we are supposed to work. You know, brethren, these are just a few of the examples of people that engage in an action of work during their physical lives. They ultimately came to experience and learn some very important lessons about God during work. Well, what does God want us to learn about work? You know, there's a lot that He wants us to learn. You know, the list is quite long when you break it down from 1 to 100 or A to Z, however you want to do it. One of the first things I think that God wants us to learn about work is that God wants us to be like Him. God works. Jesus Christ said so. God said, "My Father works and I work." But God wants us to be like Him. And you know, when you look throughout the incredible creation that God has given to us, He wants us to learn about God from His creation and how to apply it. When we stop and look at animals, you know, they've been given an instinct, but God has given us a mind to do such amazing, incredible things with it. And some of those things are really, really good. Tragically, the legacy of mankind is that he's used that mind for an awful lot of evil. But there's been a lot of good things that have come out of the mind of man. But he wants us to learn some very, very important things. Here's one that I know you're familiar with. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Very, very important proverb directed towards someone that's lazy. It's not a hard worker. Doesn't desire to work at all. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When you will rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, in your need like an armed man." When you stop and think about the United States of America, depending on who you talk to, you know, when you listen to the news, I think they're saying our unemployment in this country is somewhere around a little bit less than 8%. But when you talk to experts that are willing to be honest about it, I think they're saying that it's closer to 20% unemployment of people that can work, people that are capable of working. And more dependency is being directed towards the government providing for people where they don't work. They don't do anything. They just wait for that mailman to show up and give them what they want. This nation's taking this direction to being lazy. Another point that I think God wants us to learn about work is that He wants us to experience the immense pleasure of being productive. He wants us to know that. And I mentioned earlier that in the first chapter of Genesis, where there are six statements where God says that what He looked upon in a unique day, that it was good, and then at the conclusion of that sixth day, He said everything was very good. John Wooden, he's probably arguably the best college basketball coach that ever lived. Died here a few years ago. But he had so many championships, I just think he forgot how many. But he said something interesting. Success is peace of mind. It is a direct result of self-satisfaction in knowing you did your best to become the best you are capable of becoming. I think John Wooden could say that about himself. But he wasn't a proud man. He worked hard to get at the level of coaching that he was capable of doing. I love listening to stories about John Wooden. He was a man of character. Coach of UCLA. When you go back through the history of the NBA before it became such a display of meat market politics. And you see men that were on his college teams that went into the professional ranks and how highly they spoke about this man of success. I get such a kick out of some of the stories about this man. He was a man of standards. He was devoted to hard work, but he had high standards for his players. I can picture the player's face that had come out of high school to go into UCLA. I'll think of his name here in a second. But he came in and he had hair all over the place. And he was the number one high school recruit in the nation. And UCLA got him. And he came out and he practiced and he practiced and he practiced and it came to game time. And coach didn't put him on the floor. Didn't play. He told him at the end of the game, he said, "How come you didn't play me? I'm the number one recruit in the land." He said, "I don't care. I told you to cut your hair last month." He said, "You can't do that." He said, "I'm doing it." Wouldn't let him play until he got his hair cut. Next practice, showed up with his hair cut. I'll think of that young man here in just a second. The young man that he's talking to got a kick out of that. And he still tells that story. One of the other things that God, I think, wants us to learn, he not only wants us to work, but he also wants us to be creative. He just doesn't want us to do the same thing over and over and over again. He wants us to be creative. Get those juices flowing. I'm not sure who this gentleman is. His name is Farrah Gray. But he has an interesting statement. Build your own dreams, or someone else will hire you to build theirs. I thought that was an interesting statement. You know, one of the most beautiful buildings ever built by man was approved of by God. Now, what a testimony to creativity. That's just incredible to me. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. I know you already know what building I'm talking about. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. This is when Solomon had taken over the rulership of Israel. David had gathered everything that he thought his son would need to build this incredible temple. In 2 Chronicles 2, starting in verse 1, then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. And when you read that entire chapter and the things that not only David had provided, but more and more of what Solomon went to the trouble to gather. It's incredible to me. I don't think you can put, I suppose you can. You could put a monetary value to it in today's standards. It'd be staggering. Look at 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now just turn one page over in my Bible anyway, to page number 629. Oh, excuse me. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Let's see how God thought about that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7. You know, these six chapters are just amazing about what was involved in that temple, that structure. 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." There was just nothing left to be wondering how God felt about this place. And I think one of the most amazing things, and it's just kind of a snub by mankind in the face of God to a certain extent, or maybe to the nation of Israel, is that I think everybody here is familiar with the statement of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I can't name them all. Hanging by Gardens of Babylon, I think the Temple of Artemis, the lighthouse at Alexandria. But isn't it interesting that the temple in Jerusalem was not mentioned? I guess I marvel at that, because when you read throughout the following scriptures here, the Queen of Sheba wanted to see it. It's documented here that maybe she was the first one to come and see it. But then after that, it states that all the kings of the earth wanted to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon and to see that temple, I'm sure. But when you look at the seven things that are listed as the great wonders of the ancient world, the temple's not even mentioned. I just think that's an interesting thing in the vanity of mankind, not appreciating what God had blessed. They didn't like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another thing that I think God wants us to learn, He wants us to work towards the benefit of others. I kind of said that earlier, but I just think that's one of the things He wants us to learn about work. He does not want our work to be selfish or self-oriented. When we can't read through this entire chapter, but I know an awful lot has been addressed since this most recent General Conference of Elders, but also the gifts that God has given to people in His church. The gifts that He has given to us. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 identifies many of these gifts. And you can go back and read that entire chapter about the gifts that God wants us to use, wants us to develop. He wants to give these to us. He wants us to ask Him for them. You know what? Visiting with a gentleman here in this congregation that just asked that we ought to ask for this particular minister that goes over into Africa, ask God to bless him with the gift of speaking in tongues so that he can understand. You know, it's languages. But that he can better serve those people in Africa. I appreciate that request. To ask for these people that travel all around the world the ability to learn that language as quickly as possible. Or to receive it immediately from God. You know, in the very final scripture that's in 1 Corinthians 12, it reveals that when we desire greater gifts, we must make sure that we're using these gifts during our work with the proper motive of chapter 13. No matter how God blesses us, no matter what our talents, no matter what our abilities, if we don't do it with the motive of love, it's not going to get anywhere. Not in the eyes of God. He wants our motives to be totally, purely focused around the agape love. We love God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. But within the house of God, we also love each other as God loves us. That was the new commandment that Christ gave. That you love each other as I have loved you. Another reason that, or another thing that I think God wants us to learn, He wants us to develop good work habits so that we can pass this very important quality on to our children. And I think a very, very interesting thing that I've witnessed throughout my life and suffered in a great extent, and I won't elaborate in that, but you know, when I witnessed throughout my life people that have come from tragically broken homes, that one of the things that they struggled with was respect for authority. When you have that father and that mother unit, and I know you know as well as I do, that there are tragedies where families get broken up for whatever reason. But when the basic building block of a decent society, where there's a father and a mother teaching their children about work and respect for authority, when that young person starts entering out into the world, and they start recognizing authority and how to respond to it properly, it makes them a better person. God wants our children to understand that very, very important principle of authority. My little brother told our littlest brother something one time. Our littlest brother was having a fit, kind of getting excited about something, wasn't getting his way. And my younger brother looked at him and said, "You better learn something real fast. I don't care how old you are, you're always going to have to be saying yes, sir, or no, sir, to somebody." And my littlest brother, bing, a light went off. He was old enough to, oh, you mean just not mom and dad? He said, "I promise you." There's always going to be someone in authority. Always. I don't care if you're 95 years old and you get in a car and you're heading down the road, going the wrong direction, and that light comes up behind you, and a policeman pulls you over and says, "Excuse me, sir." There's authority. And there it is. The third season of work. You know, God starts it off with creation, giving us a magnificent example. And then He takes work into our physical lives. And then He has us bring us into the third season of work. And that is in the Christian life. We bring the lessons of work into our Christian conversion. You know, I thought I knew a lot about work when I was 30 years of age when God called me and brought me into His work. I thought I knew a lot about work. But over the past 32 years, I've learned a lot more about work in the eyes of God, in the mind of God. What does God think about work? You know, because I'd hear people say things like, oh, when did God call you into His work? I started getting questions like that very, very early. And so, now continuing to learn about work. The Christian life. God wants us to be all we can be. God wants us to be all we can be. But He also wants us to take part in His work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, for our benefit, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Our physical lives. Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God, when it is given to us when we become Christians. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We start learning more about God, His Son, and work. The work of life, of seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness, to become more like Him when we receive that Holy Spirit. Mark Twain said something just staggering to me. When I first read this, it was just amazing what he said. The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. I thought that was staggering. Kind of makes me wonder, what did he know? Very intelligent man, incredible author, magnificent sense of humor. But when he said that, and I read it, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. Brethren, when God calls us and he says, "Hey, you, come here. I've got something for you to do." That's the day you find out why you were born. It's the most important knowledge that we'll ever receive in life. I mean, we've written a booklet about it. There's numerous articles about it. Why were you born? Brethren, we've been given this knowledge and the understanding of that knowledge is to not only know why mankind exists, but we also know why we individually exist. Now, the big question I have is, I mean, I hope I'm going to become a spirit being. I think I'm going to. I think it's going to happen in the first resurrection. I hope it does. Gerald Iams was alluding to the fact that maybe I won't be resurrected in that first resurrection. I'm just teasing. He's back there shaking his head. He says, "Ralph, we got some things to learn." I said, "Well, I appreciate that." So I'm just picking at him a little bit because I understood what he was talking about. But I want to know someday. I just want to kind of, I can't wait to look at Jesus Christ, God the Father, actually, because that's where it started from. Why me? Why me? When? When did you start thinking about calling me? And why did you call me? I personally will argue with anybody. Who is the most blessed man on the face of the earth? I personally believe I am. And if you want to argue about it later, we can argue about it. But I want to know why? When? We have been called to change. Brethren, we've been called to change. And without a doubt, that change requires hard work. Controlling this. In controlling this. It's hard work. You know, you already know in Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and I'll just read these. You already know them. You could do it by memory. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And what there means, there is no restraint to those. We already know that numerous parables, God wants us to bring forth that fruit in abundance and offer it to every human being we encounter with every day we live. Whether we've never met them, whether it's a little person, big person, young person, old person, healthy person, unhealthy. He wants us to shower these gifts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to everyone. Bringing forth that fruit is hard work. It's hard work to live in the Spirit, as Paul said to the Romans. You know, to be immersed in the mind of God. When Paul said that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that's hard work. Every thought. He didn't say, you know, bring some of the thoughts into captivity. He said every one of them. I am so embarrassed sometimes when I'm driving and my old brain will start drifting. Start driving like a Texican and everybody else is getting out of the way and I'm thinking about something I have no business thinking about. No profit at all when it comes to the spiritual mind of God. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to sanctify God in our hearts and minds and be prepared to testify of the reason for the hope that lies within us. Brethren, this is very hard work. I think it's one of the reasons why in Philippians 2, let's go ahead and go there. The second chapter of Philippians. Reading verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The spiritual Christian work that we are involved in. You know, here the other day, you know, when I drive around, and sometimes it takes me 30 to 45 minutes, as much as an hour maybe, to go from one person's house to another. You know, I'm sitting there just hitting my radio. And I'll check out some of the Christian channels. And sometimes I'll listen to a sermon just to see what they're talking about. And I thought it was very interesting that there was a man on there that just simply said, we have nothing to do with our own salvation. He said it is totally up to God and in the hands of Jesus Christ, and we have nothing to do with it. And I thought, you know, that's not accurate. I said, that is not right. You know, the old once saved, always saved concept? That all you got to do is profess the name of Jesus Christ, that's it. Uh-uh. That's not right. It is true that salvation begins with God the Father. He calls us. Then we have to accept the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Repent. And be baptized. And have the hands of the ministry. You know these things. I know you know these things. But you know, it also takes God and His immense power to raise us from the dead when He so chooses to. And change us to spirit life, to be His children. But in between A and Z, we have a lot to do with it. You know, I guess another way you can express it is that salvation is ours to lose. Yes, God and Jesus Christ have done the impossible for us. But then they've given us something to do so that we can hold fast to that which is good. And we can be involved in this work. You know, brethren, when you look in the book of Revelation in those seven letters that were first written in chapters 2 and 3, a lot is said about overcoming. A lot is said to each of those letters in overcoming. Let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 1, just as an example, because each one of the letters that is expressed expressed each of the seven eras of the church or these unique places in Asia Minor. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. There you go. Your labor. There you go. Your patience in that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Lots of hard work. Lots of hard work. You know, brethren, just a little bit of a Bible study to engage in, that each one of these letters carries within them 7 points that Christ wants to say to each one of these eras. You know, he addresses their works, he addresses their labor, their overcoming. He gently admonishes them and cautions them. And he gives them and tells them about the blessing that's going to be coming to them once they endure into the end. This is the challenge that each of us that are called by God and that are making this effort to choose the way of life. You know, brethren, we must engage this with every moment of every day that we live. You know, along with this personal work is the wonderful opportunity that we have to be involved in the work of announcing the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, we're individually responsible for this calling, but God has also called us to take part in the gospel message. Some of God's children have direct involvement with this. You know, a minister that travels about the earth or around a certain region, directly involved in doing this. Or they work at headquarters and they present for the Beyond Today broadcast. Or they're responsible for writing in the booklets or writing in the good news. This is a direct involvement. Most of us involve indirectly through our prayers, through our fastings, through the payment of our tithes. We pray that God will take every penny and stretch it as far as it possibly can to be used wisely in this great work that's occurring upon the earth. You know, brethren, I personally witnessed kind of a neat event at this last General Conference of Elders. A man walked up to a well-known minister and just thanked him for his messages that he had the privilege of listening to and watching over the years of his life as a Christian. And you know, that very well-known minister broke into tears and started crying. And he just made a simple statement. He said, he graciously thanked that person. And then he said, every minister wants to know that his messages are benefiting the body of Christ. I thought that was a very tender moment. Brethren, we know that judgment begins in the house of God and that it's occurring now. We are being judged by how we work. That judgment involves our spoken words as well as our works. We are a people most blessed. There's a lot of responsibility in this calling. There's a lot of accountability in this calling. And we can't thank God enough for it. That's the third season. Well, what are we going to do in the fourth season of work? We're going to take what we learn in this physical life, and as these spiritual children of God, we're going to take it into the kingdom. When we are changed, and we're going to take the things that we have learned in this life and take it into the fourth season of work. It's going to be a lot of hard work. When you look throughout the entirety of the prophecies and the state and the condition of this world when Christ returns and after that incredible battle that occurs in the Middle East and the horrible destruction that's going to be around the world, It's going to take a lot of work by physical humanity, but the family of God is also going to be directly involved with that. And the things that we learn now, the things that we are learning and continuing to mature and improve in, we're going to take it into that magnificent season. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. You know, we're going to be kings and priests. We know that. There are numerous parables from Jesus Christ Himself talking about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. The prophets of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all the others reveal a kingdom upon this earth where the family of God will be directly engaged with surviving humanity. What a blessing that will be. What a blessing it is now. Let's go to Isaiah 30. As we draw to a close, Isaiah 30, starting in verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. You know, hundreds upon hundreds of scriptures reveal our direct involvement with humanity at that time. The magnificent beauty of this earth, what it will be like at our hands, guiding and directing mankind over that 1,000-year period of time. We will continue to work. During this life, what we are doing now and what we are learning, experiencing, and involved in. Here's another quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are really little matters, but it all compared to what lies within us. And how we're going to handle it." We're developing what is within us now to be prepared for the future. Every day, every Sabbath comes along. Everything we experience in our lives can fall within the concept of work, and ultimately is designed to assist us in developing the character of God, in waiting for us to hear those precious words, "Well done, faithful servant. Enter into the glory of the Lord." Brethren, may God bless you in your labor, as well as to be a blessing to His will, a blessing to His work, and a blessing to His family.